That was so good last night, wasn't it? I mean, just to reiterate what Pastor Jim is saying, and it was so interesting at one point just to watch Jim, because he's such a gracious host. He had Gary sitting there prepared, and he's like, I don't want to. He knew what he was. Obviously, Jim knew what he was supposed to do, but he was just trying to be nice to Gary, and he was like, well, and me and Gary are like, it's just duh, Jim, duh. And Jim knew, but hallelujah, but I'm glad he was obedient. Aren't you glad for our pastor that was obedient? Hallelujah. I want to read from someone that hopefully you've heard of before. If not, I'll introduce you to this man. He wrote a mini book, and the mini book is Worship Defeats Poverty, and his name is Dave Roberson. So just want to read some notes from that. It's easy to find that particular mini book, and you can read it today. You can read it in probably 10 minutes, but it's on his website. It's on the face page. They've got mini books on there, and you just click on there and scroll down. I think it's the last one on the page, but you can read all those mini books. But there's just some wonderful things in here, and it's neat not have to reinvent the wheel, just to read some things that a man of God that has been around for a good while has put together, or people that have heard his messages have put together. And I appreciate Gary printing this off for me this morning. But hallelujah. How many have had a good time so far? Man, myself included. This first chapter, and if I can just give some snippets from these chapters, and maybe it'll entice you to sometime this week, if you've never read this book, and if you have, read it again. As I said, 10 minutes, you can read through it. Chapter 1 is Deception Imprisons People, and he has three different strategies here that he lists. Now, I'm going to read probably most of the last chapter, because that's the part where worship defeats worship defeats poverty. But I want to read some of these three strategies of deception. One, Satan uses three main areas of deception to imprison people in poverty and lack. First, he uses the sense of unworthiness to make people feel guilty for just being alive, much less being thrown even a morsel of prosperity. This tactic is always possible when Christians don't understand righteousness and their ignorance. They are prime candidates for self-condemnation, which is a favorite tool of the enemy. Praise the Lord. How many believe that's the truth? Second, the enemy allows people to understand the power of the world's gifts to money, and to those who have it, the desire to attain this power keeps many Christians from ever taking necessary steps to learn what God's heart is towards money, or what really is required of believers in the area of finances. Third, the devil blinds believers who have a natural ability to make money, in parentheses here, or who have inherited money, to the negative effects money can have on them. You see, just because a person has money doesn't automatically make him immune to Satan's devices. In fact, he is often even more vulnerable to the enemy's deception than the believer who has resources are limited. And there's so many different good paragraphs here. And as I said, just encourage you to read this for yourself, because if I went through all these snippets, it would be just too much. But it's just fantastic. And I've got checks by so many of them. But another subheading is from God's perspective. And it goes into all the different perspectives of God's prosperity for your life. He goes into, in this first chapter, missionaries returning from impoverished countries cannot help but look upon Christians in more affluent parts of the world with a certain amount of disdain when they see the cars, houses, large incomes that some believers possess in the natural. It's difficult to blame these missionaries. On the missionary field, they see mothers walk for miles with their children in order to attend a church service and then stand for hours praising God. After the service, the women walk for long distances to their homes, give their children a small bowl of rice for the day, and put them to bed. I remember, just in passing, we're at chapter 2 now, but I remember Pastor Dave used to talk about, and you've heard him say this, most of the church needs a first world slap. Or what did he say, a third world slap? Third world slap. If you've never had the opportunity, and this is not condemnation, but if you've never had the opportunity to attend a third world for a while, believe me, it will help you. It will help you. It will accentuate your thankfulness. Now, you don't have to. Most everybody won't in a lifetime. And you can attain the same effect through worship. And I think that's probably the message here, even if you never attend a third. But I remember it was probably my second trip down to Guatemala, and I was actually doing some teaching in the evening. But my main reason was that I was a contractor. And I went down with a whole bunch of guys, and I was kind of the ramrod, and we were building, and I was having to work, too. I was laying the blocks and everything, sleeping on a concrete floor at night with just kind of a bedroll. And I watched these people as they brought us stuff to eat. And I thought, my God, once I got back, listen, I can tell you this. If you're living in America or you're here in America, it doesn't get any better than this. We're at the top. I don't care where you go in the world. Now you might find certain cities in certain countries that have a level of affluency that may be arguable, but over a whole, America's the top. You can't get no better. So, Pastor Nick, most of you wouldn't know, and those of you that do won't condemn knowing who this was from. But Pastor Dave said he had a guy in his office one time, and he was counseling him, and the guy was just really giving him, the what for, not Dave, but telling him what he was going through financially. And the big part of it was exemplified by the fact that it had gotten down to the point that he was actually going to have to lay off his pool boy, the guy that was cleaning his pool. Pastor Dave, I'm in stitches here because my life, my finances are being stolen to the point. It looks like my budget is going to be that I'm going to have to, this guy that comes to clean my pool, I'm going to have to lay him off. I just wish I could have been a fly on the wall and watched Dave. Chapter 2, choosing between two gods. And he goes into, of course, Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. And Gary went into that efficiently this week. This goes in. He says, Christians who remain loyal during times of persecution and hardship choose often to fall away during times of prosperity. I don't know if you, and I've heard Dave exhort on this several times before in the past, and he would talk about, and he would use an easy phrase, persecution wants out, prosperity wants in. And if you can remember that, it's a tremendous something to put inside of you just in your facing life in itself. I just so much appreciated Gary's testimony. I think he gave it last conference or the conference before. And he talked about how you've heard Gary's testimony. He does it so well. How that at one time, prosperity was staying away in great abundance. Is that right? Or money was staying away. Money was staying away. Money was staying away in a great abundance. Now that's a faith-filled statement. Just a good way to say he was broke. The man was broke. And the Lord gave him a prescription out of it. And he said 4 hours a day, certain scriptures, not many of them, a few, and just do that. And he was faithful to it, and it really started to yield dividends. It started to, and Gary talked about, by his own personal testimony, how that it came back, and then he noticed at times it would wane. And I think he said, now you correct me, I think he said when he went to the Lord and he said, what is this? I mean, I'll gain ground and it looks like things are going good, and then it'll just kind of digress. Maybe not to where it once was, but it'll digress. Why? And the Lord says, well, you failed the prosperity test three times? Three times. And man, and Gary goes into that, and that's a whole but the deal was, the Lord would start prospering him, and once the prosperity came, how many of you know once the prosperity comes, then it's easy to stop it? Once you're in a fight, persecution wants out. Yes, I'll do the 4 hours a day. Yes, there's the healing scriptures. Yes, there's the prosperity scriptures. But man, boom, 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 boom. When it starts coming in and 3 months later, it's like you stop showing up for your prayer appointments. Why? Because things are going so good. I don't need to do that anymore. You stop showing up. And so Gary said, the Lord said, you've three different times I've done this and you backed off of your prayer time. You've backed off of your confessions. So that's a very powerful lesson for all of us, isn't it? Stay in there past the point of prosperity and keep going. Hallelujah. So chapter 3, the carnal nature of our flesh, the real problem he goes into, that money is really not a problem. How many of you know that there's plenty of it out there? Four times in Matthew 6, Jesus mentions and says, take no thought. Don't take a thought, four different times. And the reason being is that there is plenty. It's just you being able to believe that God can get it over to you. Now, chapter 4, let me just hurry along here and read most of this, if not all. The power of worship. Do you really want to prosper in God? I'm talking about prosperity in the nature and the grace of God to extend that God is always free to meet your needs and you are always available when he moves on you to meet other people's needs. If this is your heart's desire, you must learn how to defeat Satan in the areas he is most effective, the emotional realms of the soul. That's why 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prospers. When I talk about emotions, I'm not just referring to the kinds of emotions that keep a man poor, such as worries, torments, and fears that Jesus warned us in Matthew 6. I'm also talking about the kinds of emotions that neutralize a man's loyalty even after he has prospered, such as greed, lust, selfishness, and self-indulgence. So how do you defeat the enemy in this soulless realm of the emotions? There is nothing like worship to meet the flesh head-on and affect the kinds of change that constitute the prosperity of the soul. In fact, if you will heed what I'm telling you here, you will not only prosper in this world, but one day, when you stand before God, you will be free from the guilt and the blood of men because you chose not to turn your back on lost humanity. Instead, you will choose your treasure, your faith, and your life to help people find hope and new life in Christ. What is a cheerful giver? All of us have a battle to fight to keep from being consumed, not only with the cares of this life, but with the subtle pull of riches. Satan can use one of these temptations to stop the flow of God's riches through the body of Christ for the evangelism of lost souls. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, Every man according as he has purpose, as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When Paul said we are not to give grudgingly, he was talking about an attitude that can develop towards God when we feel forced into giving. That feeling of being forced causes us to give grudgingly, not out of a heart of compassion, but because we are afraid of the consequences if we do not. Paul also said we are to give not out of necessity. In other words, we are not to give only because we feel compelled when presented with an overwhelming need. Even though God appreciates his people giving when they are motivated to give or to do so out of necessity, his favorite kind of giver is a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver doesn't give in order to get rich. He doesn't give grudgingly because he is afraid of the consequences, nor does he give only out of the necessity when he moves by the pressing need. A cheerful giver gives in full worship and anticipation for his relationship with God. He gives because he has fallen in love with God and needs no other motivation. Amen. Hallelujah. And we're almost done. How many are enjoying this? Amen. I tell our people a lot of time, every once in a while the Lord will have me with all of this around it, give a specific, but they're coached real well not to, to give grudgingly or necessity. But the best way, because the way we've been trained, it, God does love, you know, if there is some need presented, like we're going to Africa, and then that's a good one, and you give out of that, that's perfect. You can give knowing what you're giving into. But the best giver is just giving because you know, because here's the deal. I tell our people, look, the way we're trained, you'll never know if we do have a need. So you better be in touch with God to hear from him, because otherwise we're just probably going to suffer right through it. We're hoping that you're hearing from God. Hallelujah. Worship changes you. Personally, my life is being changed by worshiping God in my private time. Something is happening to the carnal nature of my senses that is freeing me from the bondage and releasing me more and more into the blessings of God. Today, I am more thankful about a simple, oh God, this is dated. This is real dated. I am more thankful about a simple necktie or the clothes on my back than I used to be when I acquired a new car. When have you ever seen Pastor Dave in a necktie? The truth's not dated, but when I first went into my private prayer closet to worship God for his goodness and for meeting my needs, the devil tried to tell me I was only doing it for gain. But I didn't let the enemy discourage me. I stayed in there anyway and kept worshiping God. Just a few more paragraphs. You see, worshiping is very powerful, even if your motivations are wrong when you began to worship God. They cannot possibly stay that way, because worshiping God in your private prayer closet brings transformation to your soul. The moment that you begin to worship God in your prayer closet, lifting your hands to heaven and saying things like, I love you, Father. Thank you for supplying all my needs, and a change begins in you. As you continue to tell God how much you love him over and over and over, hours at a time, you'll be amazed at the change it will affect you in adverse circumstances surrounding you. Worship plays the most powerful role in cleansing the soul from worries, torment, fears. Worship also cleanses you from greed, self-indulgences, so your soul can prosper. Pastor Jim said something last night. He said that worship has a cleansing effect. And I felt that last night. It wasn't like necessarily I was sitting there needing a cleansing from sin, but it just, worship just washes you, doesn't it? It really does. It just washes. I thought I was going to need a transfusion last night. I thought I had cried so much that I was dehydrated. I felt good. Hallelujah. It was good. I'm just kidding. If you want, but not really, yes. If you want to be set free from worry, torment, or fear, if you want to be free from poverty, lack, sickness, deception, and other strategies of the devil, create a prayer closet or a private place where you can go, that God can meet you. Then begin to worship him for his presence in your life, for his wonderful provisions, for his deliverance from every attack of the enemy. Satan may come like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but your God has placed you in the palm of his hand, and as you enter God's presence to love and worship him, often you will open the way for him to fulfill his heart's desire to cause you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Hallelujah. Just in closing, I remember Pastor Day saying years ago, one of the ways out of poverty was that if you go to your pantry and the last thing you've got is a can of Beanie Weenies. I like Beanie Weenies, kind of, or Spam. I like Spam too. Spam's glory to God. Fried Spam. Woo, Jesus. Hallelujah. And some mustard. He said, if you'll just set that there and just worship God, I mean, just exaggerate it. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. I mean, but do it with everything you possibly can. I thank you. 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 It won't be long before something comes on you that begins to wash over you and begins to generate inside of you a true thankfulness. I love what Gary said the other day when he was taught of his mama, that when she ever does have one of them bad days, that she'll start, you know, writing things down. See, you know, blessings. And Gary learned from her all the different blessings. Listen, every once in a while, just like the other day, okay, the other day, it's been a few months ago, I got, you know, the Social Security Administration sends out those reports and tells you how much you made and what you're going to qualify for when you turn, you know, retirement age. I was looking, I was just sitting there, and the easy chair, I was looking at my, and it's kind of comical. I thank God I can laugh about it. In 96, that's the last year I worked. In 96, the W-2 that I filed with the federal government and paid taxes on it was more than double than what my 2016, 20 years later, income tax file was 20 years later. Now, I'm not crying poor mouth. I'm just telling you, I didn't go into the ministry to get rich. In 2016, I was at 37, 30, 36. I was the height of my earning career. I had just not long before gotten a state certification, Class A state certification, general contractor's license. That doesn't mean anything to you, but it is very, very hard to get. It's comparable to the bar exam, really. They bring the test in a Brinks truck. It's 12 hours test. It's 8-hour plan reading one day. You're taking off on a big high rise. You're having to get all the steel out of it. You're having to get all the concrete out of it and do all the calculations. And if you get off one little bit at the beginning, it skews the whole thing. I had gotten that. I had gotten that license, and I had all these men working for me. And every once in a while, Satan will come, and he'll say, "You idiot! You idiot! Do you realize?" Because I know some of the buddies that I worked with, we come out of high school, and I know they went on and got the same license, and Florida is a state that just thrives off a building. He's, "You idiot, you could have had millions in the bank, and your income last year was..." But you know what I do, honestly? When I feel that, I go to the can of Beanie Weenies in my heart. I start, "Lord, thank you that I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. I'm leading a charge. Besides for that, I'm married to the most beautiful, most wonderful woman in the world. Hallelujah. I still live in the parsonage. I don't even really own a house. And yet, when those grandkids come in there on Sunday afternoon and that house is full of all them little kids and I'm sitting there and one of them runs up and sits on Papa's lap and gives me a kiss, my God, millions in the bank won't even equivocate to that. They will not. Hallelujah. And I just sit there and just worship God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because a lot of those guys that, because I know some of them, they went on to be millionaires, but some of them went through divorce and went through this and went through, I'll take my road and be very thankful for it. Hallelujah. Worship does defeat poverty. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah.